Let us pray. God of love, we are thirsty for you, thirsty for your love, your blessing, and your presence. We open ourselves to your grace, for you gush forth with the water of life. Renew us with your word. Amen. The Old Testament reading is a reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is the word of life. Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from John's Gospel in the fourth chapter. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus spoke to her.
"Give me a drink."
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For this is the kind of worship Abba God seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She spoke to the people.
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. Can this be the Messiah?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat something."
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
The disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat."
"My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete God's work."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
When I first came familiar with that story as a little kid, the way it was told to me, the way I picked up that the adults were saying anyway, is that this woman was a woman of loose morals who was sleeping around and had had all these marriages and couldn't keep that under control. And Jesus saw through that. And because she knew that he knew everything, he was omniscient, she believed that he was the Messiah. And that was the point of the story. Since I was in second or third grade, I've learned some things. One thing was that in Jesus' culture, it was men who could initiate marriage and divorce. Women could not. Didn't have that power. So if she was married 5 times, it would have to have been either because she'd had 5 husbands die and she was pretty deeply grieved, or she had 5 men who used her and threw her away, and she'd been used. Either way, she was in a lot of pain. None of that would have been anything that she could have chosen. She was not a floozy. She was a victim. And when I learned that, it changed not only how I saw that story, it changed how I see people, because I could see how understanding her story changed what I had been told was reason to condemn her, and it was actually a reason to have compassion. 15 or 20 years ago, maybe 10 or 15, a movie came out called Slumdog Millionaire. Remember that? This kid who lives on the streets in this slums in India, and he finds himself on one of these TV game shows, and he can answer every question, even these arcane questions like whose face is on $100 bill that you wouldn't think this kid would know. And they think he's cheating because he knows the answer to all these questions. He must be a part of some scheme. But we get to see his story. And we understand how he came to know the answers to each of those questions. And every single one of them is heartbreaking. And we discover that he is a person of deep integrity and honesty and compassion. And what some people think is a reason to condemn him, we understand as a reason to have compassion for him. This is a story that, although it was improperly interpreted for me, became a lesson in not judging. Jesus does not judge this woman. He understands the hurt and the brokenness, and he accepts it. He makes no judgment. It's just part of the conversation, and on they go. A second thing I learned that I didn't know was that in that culture, women were always the ones who draw water from the well. That's still true today. All those women in Africa, they have to draw water from the well, and they walk on average 4 miles every day with all their family's water for washing and cooking and cleaning. What I didn't know was that in that culture, in Jesus' time, the women would draw water at the well in order of their social standing. Because you really want to be there first thing in the morning because it's cool and it's not such a hot, sweaty job. And the water is cool and clear before everybody muddies it up, dropping their buckets in the well. And you want your water before breakfast. This woman comes to the well at noon. She is at the end of the line. There's probably nobody in that village that's more despised than she is. If she can't come till noon, nobody even wants to be seen with her. She has been so shamed by this history of hers that she's not only been the victim of all those men who have used her, including the one that she's with now, and she could only be with him because he's decided that he's willing to use her, but not willing to take responsibility for her. She's also a victim of her entire village who has shamed her and ostracized her. So she has absolutely no reason to expect any exchange whatsoever with this stranger at the well, let alone a conversation. She's a Jew, and Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. We hear that in this story. And Jesus is a rabbi, and rabbis don't exchange with women, and the disciples know that, and that's why they're so surprised to see him talking with a woman, and especially somebody who is such a despised person, so ostracized as this shamed woman. And yet Jesus not only engages her in a conversation, he engages her in a long conversation. It is the longest conversation in the Bible. Jesus treats her like a peer. They have a theological discussion. It's not just about the water in the well or how's the weather. He treats her like a rabbi, because that's what rabbis would do. They would talk theology and they would bounce their different opinions back and forth and they would argue and deliberate. And with this woman, they talk about the living waters. They talk about eternal life. They talk about her life. They talk about worship. They talk about the coming of the Messiah. He treats her like rabbi. And they have this long theological discussion. And then John gives us this interesting detail. After this discussion, the woman leaves her water jar and she goes to the city. Now, John wouldn't include that detail if it didn't mean something. I've heard people say, well, she was forgetful. John wouldn't bother with that. It's got to mean more than that. I think there are two things going on. One is that she came to the well thirsty. And now she has drunk of that living water that Jesus talks about. After this exchange, after having been treated the way she was, she's satisfied. She's full. She's not thirsty anymore. She can leave the water jug. I think maybe she also leaves it there because she knows she's coming back. She can leave it there and go into the city and come right back because she knows that what she's going to do is to go tell people about Jesus and bring them out to meet him. This woman becomes the first Christian evangelist. She brings people to Jesus. In one afternoon, that woman brought more people to Jesus than I probably brought to Jesus in 37 years of preaching. She pulled it off. And then there's this other interesting detail at the end when the disciples come back and they say, Jesus, we brought you some lunch. You can just see the paper bag with the fast food logo on it. And Jesus says, no, I'm good. And they're thinking, what? Did somebody bring him lunch that we didn't see? And he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the story, the thirsty woman comes to the well and leaves her water jug because she's full. And Jesus starts out the story weary and thirsty and asks her for a drink. And by the end of the story, he is satisfied. He has been filled. He's cool. He's been nourished. She fed him. Now, how did that happen? How did this woman, who has been shamed and broken and used and lonely and isolated, turn into this powerful evangelist and somebody who could meet Jesus and talk face to face and feed him with an engaging discussion? Another thing I didn't know back in third grade is that in that culture, and still maybe in some rural places in the ancient and even modern Mideast, but definitely in Jesus' culture, to share water with somebody means you're friends. To share a meal means you're friends for life. So when Jesus asks this woman, "Please give me a drink," he's asking her to be his friend. He didn't just treat her with respect. He didn't even just treat her like a peer who could be a rabbi with him and they could engage in theological discussion. He treats her like a friend that he needs and wants. And that enables Jesus to see her the way we see our friends. We tend to make judgments about people that we don't know very well. And we pretty easily sort of divide them into people that we like, people that we don't like, people that we approve of, and people that we don't approve of. But it's our friends that we can see honestly and see all of who they are. We can see all the ways in which they're messed up, and we can accept that. And we can also see these ways in which they're wonderful, and we love them. And we can see both of those at the same time. Jesus had this wonderful ability to be able to see people's woundedness and their giftedness at the same time. And we tend to let our wounds outweigh our gifts. When we think about ourselves, we're so aware of all the things that are wrong with us, of our own inadequacies, of the things that get in the way of us being able to give our gifts, all those ways in which we're not good enough. And they stop those gifts. A lot of times with other people, we ignore their giftedness, their precious qualities, because there's something that we don't like, and that's what we notice, that's what we think of. Jesus was able to see people's woundedness and still to believe in their giftedness. To know that there is this well of the water of God that wells up in each person, that God flows from each of us. And sure, there are these stones that have fallen into the well and they block the flow of the water and they make it so you can't get your bucket in. But Jesus still knew that that spring was there. And he believed in it. And when he believes in that spring of living water that's in us and still sees our brokenness, it allows us to let God begin to move some of those stones so that the water can flow. They're still there. We're still wounded people. But that spring flows freely. I invite you to imagine something with me. Close your eyes if it helps. Imagine that you're in your house. It's the middle of the day. And you've gone to the kitchen for a drink of water, and you're standing there at the kitchen sink with a glass of water looking out the window, And Jesus comes and stands next to you. And maybe your first thought is, why me? There are millions of houses Jesus could come to, but here he is. And he seems to believe that he's in the right place, talking with the right person. And he looks at you, looks deep into your eyes, and he smiles and says, please, give me a drink. And you know he probably doesn't mean just a glass of water. He sees something in you. Some living spring of some kind of grace and blessing that he is thirsty for. And he sees your woundedness. He sees all your wounds. All the things you're ashamed of, the things you regret, all the losses and sorrows, all the ways you feel unworthy and inadequate. He sees it. But still he believes in that flowing spring. As if he is Moses standing before the rock at Horeb, knowing that there's water in that rock, even though nobody can see it. He seems to thirst for whatever it is that flows most deeply from your soul, straight from God. He seems to drink of that, though you may not know what it is. And that flow itself begins to move some of the stones of your wounds. And it flows even more freely. And Jesus says, thank you. God, we thank you for that living water that flows from your heart through ours, that gushes up to life that is infinite, that no one can take from us. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice. And for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.